Father, we thank you so much this morning to be here. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that He is Savior of the world and He is the Savior of our own lives. Apart from Him, we had no hope, and now we are of the greatest hope there ever could be. Lord, you give meaning and purpose to our lives. You give us direction. You give us your truth. You've revealed who you are to us. We have all the wisdom we need available at our hands in your word. And we thank you for that. Father, the struggle is when we want to find meaning in other things, when we seek to find satisfaction in other places, and we start looking in all the wrong places. Lord, we desire for you to help us to realize when we are searching in the wrong places, to help us to realize when we are on the wrong path, so that we could more fully pursue you, not as Solomon, who only partially pursued you. His heart was no longer fully after you, but after the idols of his heart. And yet, Lord, many of us would never bow down to a statue and worship it, but our hearts contain idols, the things that we place in prominence over pursuing you, over obeying you. And Lord, we ask that you would destroy those utterly in our lives and in our hearts, that there would be no other gods before you in our lives, but that we would follow after you wholeheartedly, passionately, not waiting at all, Lord, to know what is your purpose for our lives, and Lord, that we would find that ultimate fulfillment in you. Be with us this morning as we look into your word, as we see the words of Solomon, who struggled in his own life, started out wanting to follow you, wanting to do his best, seeking your wisdom, but fell into deep idolatry. And Lord, it carried him away. And yet he's got some very important words for us today that were inspired by the Holy Spirit for us to know and to listen to and to apply to our lives. Help us to do that today. Be with us as we study your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12 if you're not already there. Ecclesiastes 12. We've been looking at the life of Solomon, doing a short survey of his life, learning about how God would use this king over Israel. And we're going to come to the end of that series today and hear the conclusion of the matter. Solomon did set out to follow God. He was given words of wisdom from his father David, who was a man after God's own heart. And his father David had told him to be courageous. But that courage entailed following God's commands, not getting distracted from them, but that he would seek to obey the commands of God, the statutes, all that God would have him to do. And Solomon had the chance to ask God anything he wanted. He asked for wisdom. And today we have the book, three biblical books that are widely done by, mostly done by Solomon. Proverbs, there's some other additions in there from other wise writers. But what is Solomon's conclusion of the matter? And we're going to see today that we are called to move before it's too late. Before it's too late. I think we'd see a lot of people out in the world who might be busy with other things. And when you talk to them about the things of the Lord, they might say, well, you know, I think you've got I think you're talking about some important things here, and I just don't have time for that right now. But someday I'd like to get back into church. Someday I'd like to start reading my Bible again. Maybe one of us here, maybe more, are saying, well, yeah, I come to church regularly, but that's about it. Someday I'd like to do better about reading my Bible, about growing deeper in my relationship with the Lord. But right now, I'm busy. I've got work. I've got my kids, my grandkids. I've got the different things that fill up my life. But someday, I'd like to make that a goal. Or someday, I'd like to follow God more deeply. And Solomon is urging us in this passage before it's too late. We have the book of Ecclesiastes here. And if you're familiar with Ecclesiastes at all, it's got a very pessimistic flavor to it. We get that short introduction in Ecclesiastes 1:1, and he starts off right away in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All right then. And that tone is going to carry throughout the book. Now, you might have, if you read about Ecclesiastes at all, you might come across the term Koheleth. And it's just our word here that's, if you see the preacher or the teacher, or you might have different things depending on your translation. And that's referring to, that means someone who leads, who instructs, who teaches an assembly. So that's why you see it carried across as a preacher. I would be that in a sense right now as I instruct you. That could be a teacher form. That could be him as the king. But you know that Solomon is involved as being the most wise man, and he's passing that wisdom along. And so he refers to himself as that preacher. But as he's sharing in this book, this would probably come much later in his life. You've got Song of Solomon that was probably earlier, in Proverbs that might be middle, where he's sharing some wisdom. But then you have a different type of wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes. Why does it sound so sour, so bitter, so pessimistic, so down? That word vanity is just like simply a breath, like something that's there and then gone. You see it carried across as my translation says vanity. Some years might say meaningless. Empty would be another way to refer to it. I mean, it's all empty. It's all worthless. It's all meaningless. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He asked the question in Ecclesiastes 1:3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? So we're going to see right there are a couple other key words in the book of Ecclesiastes, that profit. What is the purpose? How does it benefit? And under the sun. And I think under the sun is going to categorically help us understand this book, is that Solomon is referring to looking for meaning somewhere under the sun, somewhere on this earth. Where can I find meaning for this life? Where can I find that? Is it in my success at work? Is it in my success in how I raise up in power? I mean, he's the king of Israel. Is it my success against other nations? He didn't face any war in his time period. He had a period of peace. And he's had all these good things. And yet, as he's talking, and notice I'm not saying this is his conclusion. You're going to get a few verses at the end of the book where he says this is the conclusion. But he's going to keep you on the edge of your seat until then in anticipation of what's to come. Because right now, all that he can muster out is that it's all meaningless. Under the sun, if you look for meaning under the sun here on this earth, there is no meaning. And that's the tone of our book in Ecclesiastes. And I'm not going to preach all the way through it. There's a lot of good stuff here. And maybe someday we'll get to come back and pick it apart. But you see there that tone that's going to come throughout of this is all meaningless. There's no benefit under the sun in what we're looking for. So are we going to keep looking for the meaning here on this life under the sun? Or are we going to look to the God who gives us that meaning? And are we going to do that before it's too late? Are we going to continue to pursue that relationship with God before it's too late? Now, we've been training our kids. If we have to start counting, we tell you to do something. And if we have to start counting 1, 2, 3, somehow that's like they didn't even hear you until you get to 1 or 2. And it's like, okay. You said it 4 times and gotten no response. And then 1, 2, and then immediate obedience. We don't understand. But our kids also know that if we have to get to the point of counting, you're already in trouble. You're already facing consequences because delayed obedience is disobedience. You don't want to wait. And they know if they hear counting, they're already in trouble. But they also know they better respond now or they're going to be in a lot more trouble. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And that's why we must passionately follow God without delay. Excuse me. We must passionately follow God without delay. We're going to have some technical difficulties this morning. We don't want to wait. We don't want to wait. We want to act before it's too late. Now, I think I mentioned this question a few weeks ago when we were looking at the fall of Solomon. And I was wondering, because you don't see it recorded in our narratives in 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, any spot where Solomon repents and turns back to the Lord. And I asked the question and wondered aloud, and I've been wrestling with this, looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. Did Solomon repent? Did Solomon repent? And as I've been looking through this, my best answer would be it looks like he did. It looks like he realized the error of his ways. It's shocking that we don't get an account of that in the narratives, but that's the way God wanted us to have his word. And so we've got what God wants us to have, and Ecclesiastes at least gives us a glimpse at a fallen king and his look at his life and what he should have done. And for him to be able to say these things, I believe he would have gotten back up again and turned his faith back toward God. But do we want to wait? Do we want to get back to that just last minute repentance? I mean, we've got God gives us this life and this life only, and we don't know what the future holds, and we don't know how long we've got, and we can't put things off. And we don't want to look back and say, oh, how I've wasted it. How I've wasted it. And I wonder, it really looks like Solomon wasted a lot of the wisdom given to him. And he gives us a lot of wisdom, passes it along. He passed it along in his time, clearly, and he passed it along to us in the Bible with these wisdom books here. But oh, the lost time of what he'd spent in idolatry, pursuing his own satisfaction, success, other things. So it's a chance for us to stop and to examine ourselves. And are we feeling that vanity of vanities? Are we in that meaninglessness? Or what? The opposite of that vanity would be that we're fulfilled. We're fulfilled in the purpose and meaning, not that we've manufactured for ourselves or gotten ourselves, but the purpose and meaning that God gives to us and we can enjoy and be satisfied in when we are in a right relationship with God. We must passionately follow God without delay. First thing we must do is to heed warnings. Heed warnings. As we're told, starting off in verse 1 of chapter 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, I'm feeling it. I watch my kids run around, and I am drained of energy trying to keep up with them for an hour. And I think part of aging is to humble us. I mean, I used to believe, I wouldn't have said this necessarily, but I used to feel invincible. Diane doesn't allow me to do handstands on the skateboard anymore. I don't get to do the crazy things I used to do because I know I might get hurt, and I might feel pain in my arms the next day from doing certain things. I've got God humbling me with the aging process to realize that I can't do things I used to be able to do, and that's a reminder to me that life is moving on and time is running out. And of course, we don't know how long we have. And Solomon's going to kind of spell this out for us. I'll jump down to verse 11 first of all. He says in Ecclesiastes 12:11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. So we've got some prods to get us back on the right path, as it were. So to watch out for where you're getting off path. It's kind of like the rumble strips on the side of the road, where you start to space off or look the wrong way or maybe fall asleep or whatever it might be. They've got these rumble strips for a purpose. And when you hear the, it's like, okay, back attention. And it's a warning to us to look at the path and get right back on it. And we've got some of those in place. He says here, the words of the wise, the words of scholars, that these are looking back at the truth, the wisdom of God. If I jump back to verse 10, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. So I'm not talking about the professors you'd find in universities who've got all kinds of evolution theories or philosophical theories. I'm talking about biblical scholars, the looking at the words of God as our source of wisdom, and we've got God's word to correct us and guide our path. But there are warnings along the way, and I think we get, again, that aging process to remind us that time is running out. Now, Solomon likes analogies and allegories. I'm gonna refer to Song of Solomon really quick, just so you can see that, and I'm gonna bring us back to Ecclesiastes 12. So Song of Solomon is another book written by Solomon, and it's his relationship with a young woman. And he says in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 and following, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twin, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory." And he goes on with this analogy, this allegory. By the way, you could try some of this. I mean, this is biblical. I've told Diane a few times, she's got beautiful white teeth. She doesn't really know how to take it, though, when I tell her, "Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep." But you could try some of these. I mean, this is biblical romance right here, so go for it. But Solomon liked his allegories, his analogies, and it took me a while to work through Ecclesiastes 12 and try to figure out what is he talking about here. And I don't think you need to know exactly what everything stands for, but I want you to get the gist of this. Where if you're back in Ecclesiastes 12, and he says here, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" He's talking about aging. And here he says, "While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened." And so a lot of biblical scholars believe this is a household representation of the body aging. And so when he's talking about the sun and light, the moon and the stars being darkened, he's talking about our mental capacities. They start to go down. I'm already forgetting things that... I mean, I feel this process already, where I could be told something and forget it minutes later, and or I know there's something I'm supposed to be doing, and I'll think of a bunch of different things, but not that one thing. The mental capacities are diminishing. In verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down," and he's starting to talk about physical capacities diminishing. The keepers of the house, that they tremble, is probably talking about the arms and legs. We don't have the strength anymore. The strong men bow down, the legs there. "When the grinders cease because they are few," scholars believe that he's talking about our teeth. We're starting to lose teeth, and they're not having their strength anymore. "Those that look through the windows grow dim." So he's talking about the ability to see, the eyes. "When the doors are shut in the streets, possibly the teeth falling out, the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, so I sleep so lightly now that any noise will jolt me awake. And yet, the next part there, all the daughters of music are brought low, starting to have trouble hearing. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. You have to start being careful about every step you take because you don't know what will hold you up. When the almond tree blossoms, he's referring to our hair getting white or gray. The grasshopper is a burden, talking about the body starting to get stiff and it's difficult to walk. And desire fails, so sexual desire is struggling. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So we've got, we can try to fix these things with wigs, with dentures, with glasses, artificial joints, wheelchairs, etc. But at the same time, this is a humbling process from God that we're not invincible. We're not here forever, and we're not in control of ourselves. We are at the mercy of God's life process, and God gives life, and He takes it away, and He puts us here for a while. And so there is a sense in which this life is a vapor. Another word for that word, vanity, it's momentary. It's quick, and it's not ours to just do whatever we want with. And so I don't need you to memorize each part of what that what's that standing for, but I wanted to just give you a quick picture. He goes on, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose. That might refer to the spinal cord snapping. The golden bowl is broken. It could refer to the skull there. Or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. The heart stops pumping blood. Or the wheel broken at the well, the circulation of the blood. So just a picture there. That time is short, that as we feel that aging process, as we feel that I'm not invincible, I'm not in control of myself, like I'm really, we are vulnerable to life as it happens. We're dependent on the circumstances of life, and God is sovereign over it all. But I can't help all the things that happen to me, and I don't even have control over my body. When I get sick, when I'm able to move the ways I want to be. I mean, it only takes just a small ache in the neck before it's like, nobody come anywhere near me. I don't want to be bothered. These are warnings to us to keep ourselves in check with God. Warnings to us that He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And it doesn't matter if you're as young as Michael or if you're getting up there in years. You've still got some time left. So, it's not too late. It's not too late, but we don't want to wait until it is either. Before it's too late, take the time to turn your focus to your Creator God and to remember Him with all you do. And to heed those warnings, to pay attention to the rumble strips that you'll be feeling along the way, that, hey, I need to get on the right path. This is going to break from what I've got written in your notes if you're following along. I've changed my point there, so if you might have to cross out a word. Point number two is redirect your passions. Redirect your passions. Now, back up to Ecclesiastes 11, verses 9 and 10, he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. I think there's a sarcastic tone here. Go ahead, go along your way. Do whatever you want. Enjoy your time. Walk in the ways of your heart. Go ahead, follow your heart. And in the sight of your eyes, whatever looks good to you to do, go ahead. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. God will bring you into judgment. Go ahead, follow your heart, follow your eyes. Wander the path. Don't pay attention to those warnings. But know that God, for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. It's empty if you're looking for meaning here in this life. It's vanity under the sun. But instead, it says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. And I tried looking at the breakdown of the wording there, because different translations put it different ways. I like my New King James Version the best out of everything. Some of yours will say this is the whole duty of man, and that word duty is kind of added in to smooth it over. But I don't think it's just about what we're... I mean, it is part of what we're called to do, but it's not simply our obligation. It's what we're all about. This is man's all. This is our purpose. This is where we find meaning. This is man's all. This is all of it. So instead of all your passion going in after pursuing those things that your heart wants to take you to and your eyes want to take you to, giving my all to my job, giving my all to everything's about the football games I go and see, or everything's about the lust that I follow, or everything's about these things that take me down the wrong path, and I'm searching for satisfaction in this life under the sun, those empty things. Instead of putting all my passion and energy into those, know what the meaning does come from. We use just a couple verses here at the end of the book that really change why he's saying what he is in Ecclesiastes, that it's about fearing God and keeping His commandments. It's about a right relationship with the Lord. A right relationship that we would know Him for who He is, and that we would live in that word fear, that reverence, honor, respect, and awe of who the Lord is. That's our relationship. The proper relationship before God is honoring and being in awe of who He is, a worship to Him, because He is holy and we are but a mist. No longer exalting who we think we are, but realizing who God is and exalting Him and responding to Him in that fear to obey what He tells us to do, to keep all His commandments. And that right relationship with the Lord doesn't come from keeping the commandments, but it keeps us in check. When we understand God for who He is, then we follow after Him. We keep His commandments in response to that, and we continue to follow Him with our lives. I trust Him and I follow Him, and this is what it's all about. And if I try to find my ultimate meaning in anything else, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all empty and meaningless. Heed warnings, redirect your passions, and finally, regularly self-examine. Regularly self-examine. I keep trying to picture myself as Solomon, king of Israel. He's got God's paved the way to... He's not fighting the wars his father David had to. He's got peace in the land. And he got off track. He didn't heed the warnings, and he made it past the rumble strips, and he was so far away without even realizing it that we were told, as we looked at that fall, that his heart didn't fully follow the Lord anymore. I mean, here is the king who built the temple for the Lord, and he spent longer building his own palace, and then he started building houses for these other gods. Well, it tracks back to way back when he married the king of Egypt's daughter. It started all the way back there. And if somewhere along the lines he had said, oh, I've got to make right what I've done wrong. And he wasn't checking himself. He wasn't keeping himself in check against the wisdom from God's word that we're told about here, to those acceptable words, what's written that's upright and words of truth. I think we need to check ourselves along the way, to be constantly examining ourselves. Ask the question, what do I want? What am I going after? And why do I want that? And what happens when I get it? Is that going to satisfy? Or am I going to need something else? Now, story's told of a farmer and his dog, and every day, Traffic would go down the road and the farmer's dog would chase after those cars, barking at them, trying to catch them. And finally someone asked that farmer, what's wrong with the dog? Is he ever going to be able to catch one of those cars? The farmer says, that's not what I'm worried about. What's he going to do when he finally does catch one? I mean, what's the point? What if you get what you want? What does that accomplish? Some of us might be sitting back saying, I just need this, then I'll be happy. Or, I just need these things and then I'll follow God. I'm waiting. I got to get past this so I'm not so busy anymore, or so I'm not struggling with this anymore, and then I will devote all my time to following God. But we're told here, in the days of our youth, before it's too late, remember now your Creator. Remember now the one who made you, who gives your life meaning and purpose. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's everything. But we have to examine ourselves. We're memorizing right now Acts 4:12, right? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Are you looking under the sun, under heaven, for rescue, for meaning? Because that meaning comes in Christ alone. That salvation that we have in Him, that right relationship, knowing Him, being rescued from our sin and from the pursuits of this world to follow Him and to make a difference and have meaning in this world. There's no other name under heaven, but God sent Jesus down under the sun into our lives so that we could know Him and be in that right relationship with Him. And now we must passionately follow God without delay. Don't wait, because we can't. We can't afford to wait. Listen to those warnings. Turn your passions from what you're pursuing that's wrong and put all that energy into passionately pursuing God. And keep checking yourselves. Keep examining, what do I want and why? Because it all comes from God. God gives that ultimate meaning. And then, when I'm not looking on the sun, it will no longer be emptiness, meaninglessness, vanity of vanities, but it will be ultimate fulfillment in the plan that God has for our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for the meaning and purpose that You do give us, all in Jesus Christ. It's in Your Son, but we can't find meaning under the sun, not in this life, not of our own, not independent of You. Help us all to have a right relationship with You, to know You for who You are, and to fear You and keep Your commandments. Lord, help us to know that You are good and that You are worth it. And Lord, help us in the midst of our struggles, our circumstances, where we get distracted, where we are looking the wrong way, where we are trembling, waiting for other problems to be resolved. Help us to hold nothing back, to be unrestrained in following You with our whole hearts and our whole lives. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.